on stewardship. Again, the verse that we have been looking at in this quarter as far as being a good steward, what makes one a good steward, is found in 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Make an application that if our soul prospers as it should in God's Word and our Father's Word, then all aspects of our life as a steward will be fulfilled to the best that we can do it. We had looked, starting last week, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, when the writer there says, "Truly I have found that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." So when man was created in the beginning, that God created him upright without sin. But as we know, man fell from that position in which he was created. So Christ came into the world that man could be restored to that uprightness if he dies here in this world. And again, that his soul will return to God as God gave it when he was born upright. And so Christ made preparation or a way for that he became our sacrifice. Genesis 1, verse 27 just simply says, "So God created man in his own image," that God is perfect. And so that image that he gave us, our soul, is likewise perfect when it's given. As each new soul is born into this world, each new person, that soul placed within that person is upright. But through the process of growth and Satan, man sins. And so Christ was sent to this world. We looked at a question that was asked in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, which we'll look a little bit later on. For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Again, we made application that the soul is the most precious thing that man has. If he gains all else in this world, control of all this world, it is still not the value of the soul. And the soul that we looked at, again, we're going to look at some of the functions of the soul. We'll by no means cover all of those, but some things that the soul does. But the soul is the inner, invisible part of man, including his heart or mind. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, it's called the hidden person of the heart, that which we cannot see, that God is spirit. And we accept that by faith. Likewise, we accept the soul within us by faith that it is there. That it's the hidden person that we cannot see. The soul controls the body and utilizes the body as an instrument for its will, for either good or evil. So the soul determines what we do in life, whether we serve God or whether we serve Satan. And so that's the function of the soul. Again, the soul has a mind, it's intelligent, it can ration, it's capable of understanding right from wrong, it's capable of making a choice based on understanding. So a lot of things the soul can do, that it can determine right from wrong. When we see something placed before us, it will determine what we do, our soul. And that part is what's going to give answer to God of those decisions we make is our soul. When we stand before him in judgment, that's what God is going to judge is our soul. The body said at that time is going to be destroyed that performed those functions. It will return to dust. It will no longer be there. So it has served its purpose. It has accepted its punishment that it's returned to dust from which it was created. Psalms 19, verses 7 and 8. The writer says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, how does the law convert the soul? It's through understanding of what the law says. Why did you obey the gospel? Well, you understood that. If you're here this morning and you're a member of the kingdom, you must have understood what?
Huh?
The plan of salvation. Okay, so you're capable of understanding. And understanding that, you may understand it, but you may reject that understanding. So, the writer says that the law of the Lord is perfect. And by making that perfect, if you follow that law, it's going to make your soul what? Perfect, okay? And so when you die, that soul, which belongs to whom? God returns to him as he gave it to you when you were born. So it converts the soul. The soul is capable of comprehending facts and information. Psalms 139, verse 14, that my soul knoweth very well. The soul can know things. It can gather information, much like a computer, which is better than a computer. But it can gather those facts, and from those facts make determination one way or the other what we want to do. It's our mind, it's our soul, it's our spirit that God has given. Therefore, man is going to be held accountable because God made that soul or that spirit or that mind in such a way that it can make choices. And it can make choices based on facts. And again, you're either going to walk one way or the other, except what that says, either the right way or the wrong way. But we have an adversary that places other things before us. Likewise, we gather that data or that information that Satan places before us. And so you make a determination, God. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You can make a choice from the data of which one you want to do. And your spirit is going to control them, put that body into motion, into function, to do it either good or evil. And so you stand before God. The soul is capable of remembering them as to make rational and right choices. Now, a lot of times we pray, Lord, give me a remembrance of the things. Some individuals' remembrance of what they can remember is greater than others. Mine's not a whole lot. I have to write a lot of stuff down. Others can remember stuff. Just amazing. I can barely know my own phone number. Shirley can remember her phone number, but I don't even know her phone number. So a lot of things you gather, but the information, a lot of people are like that. And God's Word, that I listen to Donnie, the scriptures that he quotes, I can't do that. I can find them. Some I do know, but every person's mind, is what I'm saying, is different. But yet every mind is capable of understanding good and evil. Okay? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Concerning this. Right there it says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. We made application that what the eye sees, it goes to the soul, to the heart, the inner part of man. And there it's recorded what the eye sees, good or bad. In chapter 11, verse 18 of Deuteronomy. It says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You can lay them up on your heart, remembrance. That's one of the functions of the soul, is to remember those things. Love and hate are functions of the soul. God abhors false religion, and sinful man abhors God's word. When you look at Leviticus chapter 26, these two functions of the soul, love and hate. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 30. The writer says, get to my page here. Well, get out of Deuteronomy. There's my remembrance. 26 and verse 30. He says, I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless form of your idols. My soul shall abhor you. So God is a spirit. His soul can abhor his children. When you turn over to verse 43, the land shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt, talk about God's people now, because they have despised my judgments, because their soul has abhorred me or my statutes. So God abhors, his soul abhors, man's soul abhors. God's soul loves, our soul can love God's. It's his determination that we can love or hate. That's a function, if you will, of the soul. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. We're told you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's your determination. That's your soul. It's going to choose whether it loves God. If not, then God's soul is going to abhor you. And in judgment, that's how you're going to stand before God. Your soul is going to stand before God. If you choose to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then when you stand before him in judgment, your soul is going to be perfect. And so we understand that. Abhor just simply means to disgust or hate. It's something you just disgust. Any thoughts or any questions anyone has? Grief and hope are a function of the soul. As the body suffers pain, the soul can mourn. When you look at Job chapter 14 and verse 22, there the writer says, "But my flesh will be in pain over him, and his soul shall mourn over him." The soul can mourn. Again, this is just a small list of the functions of the soul. But the soul can mourn. And we understand with that, that the physical body, from this verse, says it can have what? Pain. Okay? So we have this pain. We'll make application. In the end, when this body, this physical body that houses our spirit, is done away with and returns to earth, we're going to have another body. We want to get to that as we close this and make some application, if you will, to that body. In Hebrews chapter 6, so I want to read verses 18 and 19. This soul suffers pain, it mourns, but likewise this soul can have hope. Our soul has hope, as the writer of the Hebrews says here, that we have an anchor for the soul, and that anchor being Jesus Christ. This soul filled with hope, well anchored against what? All that we go through in this life, if we keep to God's word. That's the anchor, that's Christ, that we anchor ourselves in, so when trials, temptations, and tragedies of life come up, we will react how? The proper way. But a lot of times, the things that we suffer in this life may cause us to do right the opposite. Because of what we're going through, we make wrong decisions. You have application after application in the New Testament. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this better than this world. You have those who at one time stood with Paul, whatever persecution or whatever. They made the wrong choices. Their soul made the wrong choice. Paul said they have forsaken me. Loving the present world, whether whatever caused them to do that, they simply left the good choices that they one time made to make the wrong choices. And if Demas died, we're not told, in that situation, then his soul returned to God impure, or was not pure, as once given. The soul functions in prayer, worship, and service to God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. Says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." These things that our eyes have seen, those things which we have learned, we're to keep them diligently within our soul. And the purpose of the writer says here is that we may what? That we may pass that which keeps our soul pure to where? It might be that it not always happens. More than likely, your children are going to be affected by what your soul tells your body to do. That's what they're going to see mainly in their life. Now, they may be exceptions to that, but there's a good chance they're going to follow just like that. If they're taught wrong, as Greg deals with, more likely they're going to what? It's hard. I don't know if any of you ever dealt with people in denominationalism of trying to get them out of that particular teaching that they have been taught for 30 or 40 years. And so the idea of what the writer says, you take heed, keep yourself diligent, lest you forget the things that you learn, truth, and have seen truth, and pass that truth to your children. Psalms chapter 42 and verse 1. Psalms 42 and verse 1. If someone has it, go ahead and read it. How would you describe the life of David? We know his ups and downs, but during his time as king, what was taking place as far as his life was concerned? If you read the book of Psalms, what does he always make reference to?
He always makes reference a lot of times in the Psalms to his sins and how he's under burden of him still.
Yeah, that one thing. He's not forgetful of that. A lot of times he mentions his enemies, does he not? And so with that, the application made in 42 and verse 1, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God, his enemies? This idea of who David sought as far as prayers. David prayed this prayer. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Again, David was deeply longed and sought God when surrounded by his enemies' dangers and temptations. And so he records this verse for us. The soul is accountable to God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says what? For we must all
appear before the judge to see the Christ, and each one of us can receive the things done in the body for what is done.
This soul, these decisions the soul makes, is what's going to give an account to God. We must always keep that in mind when making decisions. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Behold, Ezekiel there says concerning God, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Again, this idea of nothing that we have in this life, even our soul, belongs to us. We have not one penny or weed that belongs to us. All belongs to the Father. In verse 27, again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which is, he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. This decision that the evil can make the right decision. He's going to be preserved because he done those things that was needful to make his soul right with God. The seat of our reason, will, or the choice is the soul. And so the soul that makes choices must give, again, the account. And again, when we dealt with Wednesday night, there's a lot of things we don't understand about the soul. And we'll not understand about our soul until that day we stand before God. If we're Christians, then we'll understand all of this soul about that. We have some things that are revealed to us, but we may not be able to determine. I couldn't tell you all probably what this, about the soul. Larry may not be able to. We can determine certain things on what is written. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was to be sanctified or set apart? Our spirit, soul, and body. And again, the spirit and soul refer to the invisible nature of man and to the body that is visible. One is visible. We accept by faith the other, the soul that is within us, just like we accept John 4 and verse 24, that God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit too. It is by faith we accept that. The spirit points to the eternal, immortal nature. Soul to the life, vitality of his nature. And the body to the home of the invisible nature of man. And again, the soul is going to bear the blame, not the body. God has done destroyed that destructive device that carried out what the soul told it to do. It has already returned. It has suffered its punishment. It returned as it once was to the dust of the ground. And so the soul is going to bear the blame and guilt of sin. Or either it's going to enjoy the pleasures. One of the two. It's going to enjoy either the guilt or the obedience. And our soul determines that. The soul can be punished or tormented, rewarded or comforted. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "Fear him not who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Any thoughts on this word destroy here? Christ makes reference, "I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill." If you look at what, if you first look at this, can destroy, what would you think the word destroy means?
Well, the first thing, destroy, you think of just doing away with it, just destroying it.
Right. But we know that that cannot have the meaning of that case because of what other scriptures say. So what do you think it means? Yes, yeah, it's true. Separation. You're separated. You're destroyed from the presence of God. It's true. Perish from. Right? Vine says it means to torment and punish. Fear him who can punish both soul and body. What body is going to be punished? Huh? Which tells you what? You ever have an application of why that God in this life made our body in such a way that it can feel pain and suffer pain? Nobody does that? Huh? And one of the things to be a consequence of wrong that you suffer certain things. To understand that there's certain punishment for that. But that you feel pain. But when you read this verse, it says, fear him who can destroy both body and soul, punish both body and soul. When you suffer in this life, whether it be for cancer or whatever things you may suffer, you have pain. You know what pain is. So if I tell you that there's going to be pain in hell for your body, what can you conclude from that? You're not going to be sitting in a high chair eating soup.
He's going to give it a body. We get a new body. So with the body that we're going to have, it's going to be able to feel pain.
Right.
Like our fleshly body.
Right. So that body is going to be punished. And it's described as inflaming fire, torments, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's these things that describe it that we can associate our mind with of how hell is going to be. But whatever that body is going to be, the physical being God has designed a way to make that body suffer just like our physical bodies suffer. And not only that, our soul is going to suffer. So you have both aspects even in this life that we mourn in this life through our body. We grieve through in our soul in this life. Our bodies suffer in this life. It's not going to be no different in eternity. And likewise, when you apply the other application in heaven, both soul and body that he gives us is going to enjoy the same, not the same, but you understand the comforts and stuff of that. When we're comforted here in this life with that, that's how it's going to be. And so that's what he mentions, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in heaven. Again, Matthew 16, verse 26, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Both body and soul will be cast into the eternal torment of hell, is what it means to lose your soul. The torment and punishment is going to go on there in that place. Any thoughts? Matthew 11, 28, 29, Christ there says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In other words, that new body that we have that will at that time house our spirit will have rest. And we understand the aspects of that in this life. If you work hard and stuff and you are able to sit down and have comfort and stuff, that is that the labors are over. There will be no more labors there that of from having to go preach the gospel. The gospel at that time will have fulfilled its purpose. It will always be with us, that truth. But those labors and things that we go through in this life for Christ's sake, we're going to rest from those labors, even from the physical labors that we had to do to survive, to be stewards in this body, the work of a father, or all that goes along with it in this life will at that time end. In Luke chapter 16, verses 23 through 25, the rich man there made the statement that he was tormented in this flame while Lazarus was comforted. And we understand that this was not the final resting place, but it was described even at the place of the Hadean world waiting for the final judgment. You're going to suffer. Your soul is going to suffer. And these words are written to try to deter us from that place and the choices that our soul makes. The soul can be saved from sin and punishment before the final judgment. God has provided a way for forgiveness, again, through a perfect sacrifice. That perfect sacrifice makes us perfect. It's simply the atoning blood of Jesus. Someone turn to Leviticus chapter 17 and read verse 11. And someone turn to John verse 1 and verse 29. Testament writer just merely states that atonement is made by what? Blood. Okay? John 1 verse 29.
Next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God."
Christ in a figurative way is referred to the Lamb concerning what Leviticus says, that his blood was shed to make atonement. 1 John 4 and verse 10, "But that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins." The individual soul avails himself of the cleansing blood of the Lamb by simply obeying the gospel, as Romans chapter 6 tells us, the first five verses. Money cannot redeem the soul, but we are saved by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Someone read verses 18 through 21.
"Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, because through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God."
Right, verse chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So that's what we are to do in this life. Verse 25 of this, it says, "For you are like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So Christ is our anchor. He is our shepherd. He's our bishop because his word is what affects our soul. It's truth. Our sins are forgiven when we submit to the gospel of faith, repenting of every sin, confessing Christ as God's true Son, submitting to water baptism. As Jesus said, "He that believeth and baptized shall be saved," which is the same as having our sins remitted. Again, those who are saved look forward from their past sins to the final salvation of the soul. that when on that last day we receive the inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 1, verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Again, this soul that returns to God perfect, we have a reservation made. Where we cease from our labors, we enjoy all the comforts of what our Father has provided for us. We have a new body which cannot feel the pain and all that we suffer in this life. That will never be there. No more tears, no more crying, no more deaths. All those things that we fear in this life will no longer be there. But the very opposite, things that we do not enjoy this life, if you end up in hell, it's going to continue for you. Our soul passes through three stages as we bring it to a close. Reflect its immortal nature. First, the soul inhabits the earthly body. James 2 and verse 26, for the body without the spirit is dead. Next, in death, the soul inhabits Hades. It separates from the body. The body returns to dust. It goes to a place called the Hadean world where the rich man Lazarus was. And so it will be there until Christ returns. So it's in the Hadean world without its body. And it's compared to a state or to a naked person, one without cloth, who is not clothed. When you look at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 3, we'll start with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation. So at that time you're unclothed. But while there, you're waiting to be, the desire is to be clothed. And that is the new body when Christ comes. And he takes us to heaven. So he talks about that. There in wait, in torment, or in comfort. It's going to depend. You're going to receive a body anyway. But you're going to be waiting for one or the other. And the final state is going to be either heaven or hell. Resurrected with a new body. And we will either suffer one or the other. Again, how we handle this stewardship of our soul will ultimately determine how we handle it with the stewardship. As we made mention, if we fail in one stewardship, it don't just have to be, if we fail in one, then our souls fail. And those joys of heaven we will not see. So we have to make application to all aspects of our life. Does Christ live in us in all things that we do? Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus challenges us with the question of how much we value our soul. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Now, when you look at earthly things, there's a lot of things that you can replace, you can exchange for certain things. But the idea there's nothing in this world of physical that you can give in exchange because the soul is spiritual and has no application to a physical. It's simply nothing you can give. You may replace other things in life. You may replace a home that's burned. You may exchange a new one for that. But there's certain things he says you're not going to exchange because you're dealing with a spiritual father. And so we cannot give nothing there. And again, we should be willing to make any sacrifice, pay any price to obtain heaven. And like I said, that's difficult, especially jobs and everything else we have to do with people of the world. That's difficult. But that's what God demands.